I've got several of them there for you to read, but when we read Proverbs, we got to read them in short bursts. It is better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool built on folly. Evil will never leave the house of one who pays back evil for good. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Now let me take you down to the last several of them in our reading. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. Now this is our key one for today. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now we sitting here today are getting ready to start a new year. And a new year allows us to start over in our minds. That is what we'll be pondering for the book of Proverbs today. Now I'm going to allow me a moment or two to delve into the book of Proverbs with you. The book of Proverbs is closely identified with King Solomon, David's son, who ruled Israel in the 10th century BC. The association of Solomon with Proverbs is not surprising, given the king's world-famous and even world-surpassing wisdom. He taught about plants, animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, all recorded in the Bible. And he wrote more than 3,000 songs and spoke at least 3,000 proverbs. Now, since Proverbs is a form of Hebrew poetry, it relies heavily on parallelism. The meaning, now let me explain what this means. This is the Hebrew poet's most fundamental tool. In parallelism, the meaning of one line is repeated in a similar but more intense specific form in a second line. Much of English poetry involves rhyming words. Parallelism involves rhyming thoughts. Now, in most poetry of the Middle East, this is employed. They employ this technique, which aided in actually memorization. Most in the Middle East during this time, they were a written, and they were transferring from written to oral culture, and memorization was very important. We sitting here today are not used to the way a Middle Eastern mindset works. So we really need to slow down and allow the words to soak into our being and not race through them. Basically, when you and I read the book of Proverbs, we should read it in short bursts and allow each section to run through your mind. This is not the way we sitting here today are used to reading. Okay? You start at the top of this page and you just, right? In Proverbs, you need to have short bursts. We're not used to reading this way. And we just want to burn through the pages as we read. You want to read so many pages at a time. Reading the book of Proverbs does not flow the way we're used to. To grasp the wisdom recorded in the book of Proverbs, you have to change the way you read. Reading Proverbs is not difficult, but certain ground rules must be kept in mind. The first guideline is this. These proverbs were written as principles, not promises. Okay? A promise is a contract full of words that clearly details, plugs the loopholes, and attempts to eliminate all possible misunderstandings. This is not what we have in Proverbs. Proverbs is more like a bumper sticker. Just a few words. The words are kept to a bare minimum and are chosen for their impact. Now, the second guide for interpretation involves the important principle of biblical interpretation. Now, bear with me. Always interpret the passage in its context. Let me make sense of that. If I'm reading this section in Proverbs, I can't go back and apply it to this section back here because it's all in context. And we do a disservice to God and to His holy word by taking it out of context. Now, if we don't keep going, I'm going to get in trouble. Proverbs may appear to stand apart. It basically, if you look at Proverbs, it's like somebody put a whole bunch of stones in a bag and shook them all up, because it makes no sense. Each section of Proverbs doesn't relate to the one on top and one on the bottom. You got to read that section by itself. Am I making sense on this? If you glance at Proverbs, they're just like a mixed bag of marbles, right? They appear to stand apart from one another and speak, but they still speak the same universal message. So you got to read them in chunks. Now, thirdly, we got to get into the Proverbs defines wisdom differently than the way we use the term today. We often think of it as a result of intelligence or education or synonymous with experience. Basically, we think of intelligence as a school of hard knocks, right? Proverbs understands wisdom and intelligence as something greater. It's including what we think, but surpasses each one of them today. And so for us sitting here today, what is the major theme of the book of Proverbs? And a one-word answer for all of the book of Proverbs would be wisdom. In Proverbs, the word wisdom is used 125 times. And because of the aim of the book is to help us acquire and apply God's wisdom to the decisions, everyday activities, life, that's why you're supposed to read Proverbs. Now, as we move into our study of God's holy word today, allow me to share with you my personal opinion of the key verse that unlocks the entire book of Proverbs. Now, this is my opinion. I like it. I'm going to share it. May I suggest that 1:7 is the key verse that you're looking for to unlock the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the key to the whole book of Proverbs. There are at least 18 references to the fears of the Lord in Proverbs, and they all come back to this verse. So we got to get on moving so you guys can all go out and entertain this wonderful, cold, crisp weather out there, right? How many of you are ready to go out and stand for a New Year celebration right now, as cold as it is out there? Well, this is our Times Square Star of Hope ball. When the ball drops in Times Square, it's called the Star of Hope. And on its face are the wishes of our nation for courage, peace, fellowship. But if we listen to Scripture, we have hope based on something more than wishing on a star. On New Year's Eve night, at 11:59 p.m., over 1 billion people across this world will be watching this ball drop in New York City, in their Times Square Center. And that got me wondering about the history of New York's Eve's ball. And what I discovered was intriguing. The first time the ball was installed on the top of, the very first ball ever done was on top of England's Royal Observatory in Greenwich, and the year was 1833. After the success of that event, approximately 150 some balls were installed all around the world. Now, few survive and are still working. The tradition is carried on in places like the United States, Naval Observatory, and Washington, D.C., where a time ball descends from the flagpole each day at exactly noon. And of course, this year, the Times Square ball, which marks at the stroke of midnight. New York actually held the New York celebration as early as 1904. And it wasn't until 1907 that they dropped the iron ball. This is an iron or wood ball, first picture of the ball they ever dropped, adorned with 125 light bulbs. That was the first ball in New York City. It was 5 feet in diameter, and it weighed 700 pounds. And from that date on until today, the ball is dropped every New Year's, except in 1942 and 1943 during the World War II dimming of New York City at night. Crowds gather in Times Square during those years, and they greeted the new year with a moment of silence for those who were in war, followed by the chimes ringing out for one of the churches. Over the years, the time ball has undergone 4 redesigns. And the most recent one was created in Millennium Celebration. It weighs 1,070 pounds. It is covered by 504 crystal triangles of varying sizes. And each of these triangles has a different word or name on it, right? So it's like hope, courage, and healing. And the name of the ball is the Star Hope. Now, why would they call the New York ball the Star of Hope? Because each new year is a time for hope. It's a time for opportunity. That's the way we put it together. It's a time for us to grasp hold of our future and our destiny. What Proverbs 17:24 is telling us is we have the opportunity to lay hold of our destiny and future for this new coming year. The hope of our future depends on us. But that hope doesn't lie in wishing upon a star, which essentially what those little triangles that you saw earlier were. The Star of Hope is that's what it's all about. Hope for fellowship, peace, wisdom, courage are not based upon any promises, but upon a wish we'd like to see take place this next year. Proverbs 24 is saying that a wise man has a powerful future waiting for him because he keeps his eyes on wisdom. By contrast, the fool has his eyes on something else. His eyes are on the end of the earth. And that's the difference of the two. Now, how can you and I avoid becoming, how am I going to word this? How can we become more like the wise men? Let's word it that way. Well, let's take a look at the fool first. I want to start off with the fool. He's more fun. The fool's eyes, says Proverbs, wander to the ends of the earth. And this verse has always interested me. Years ago, when I was in junior high, does that tell you how many years ago that was? Right? It's in black and white picture. That's not me, though. That's just an old picture I got. I would pick strawberries in Puyallup, Washington for money. And the money was good. Oh, yeah. But there was this one young woman, she picked strawberries there, and she would look up and down the strawberries, and she'd see a big couple strawberries a couple rows over, and she'd run over to those rows, and she'd pick those berries, and then she'd run back to the other berries. And she would look all over to see another berry just a few plants away. And off she'd go to the next pack up there. Instead of just going down the row and picking all the berries, just And because you got paid by how many of those basket things you filled up, right? Her eyes were always wandering, looking for the easiest berry to find instead of just going down the row and picking. And the fool is like that. They're always looking for the easiest berry in the patch. He's always looking for an easy way to get ahead in this life. You ever know anybody like that? They want the easy way. He's the guy who invests in the future by buying some lottery tickets. That's glorified tax. He can't seem to stay married. Because no person's ever good enough for him. He can't ever hold a job because no job's good enough for him. He can't stay in one church because no one church is good for him. There's always a rainbow waiting for them over the next hill. Their eyes wander, constantly look at the ends of the earth. And they're constantly comparing themselves, their families, their jobs, their potential, or something else to someone else, and they're never satisfied. You know anybody like that? Ever met anybody like that? Yeah. That young woman who hurried from bush to bush in the strawberry patch, they were constantly on the next bright bauble that pops up. The next red thing she saw, she would run and grab because she didn't understand how to do it. See, they're always hunting for that brass ring, to grab the brass ring in life, you know, the old carousel, right? And in the end, they've done less with their lives than they could have. By contrast, the wise man has two advantages over the fool. First, he's focused. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. Now that's Proverbs 17:24. He's not running all over the place looking for the easy way. He realized the only way to lasting success in life comes by sticking to the task at hand. A preacher I enjoy reading, named Reubel Shelley, once observed, "You cannot build a champion team in a day. No single sales meeting can transform a company into success. No weekend marriage or parenting session can completely heal a struggling family. And no one sermon can set a church right and remove its troubles." You can't make a success of life by looking for easy fixes, by running from pillar to post for solutions. The greatest achievements can only be accomplished by constant effort and focus. And that's what the wise man does. He focuses on achieving one central objective. Does anybody know what it is the wise man pursues in his life? The wise man pursues wisdom. Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, was once asked by God to name the one thing he wanted. God asks you for the one thing you want. And when Solomon responded and asked for wisdom, God responded, "Since you have asked for wisdom and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Moreover, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Now you can read those words for yourself when God spoke them to Solomon in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, starting off in verse 11 through 12. God gave him an edge. It was an advantage. That edge gave him wealth and power. After all, what is the purpose of wealth if you don't know how to spend it? True? What is the purpose of power if you don't know how to exercise it? And what is the use of position if you don't have the influence, if you don't know how to use it? Too many people believe that if they only had power, wealth, and influence, they'd be happy. And they struggle to gain these things. But if they don't have wisdom to know what they have right now, what good are they? You know what I'm talking about? What good are they? They'll never be satisfied. Now, a poet once observed, "We squander our health in search of wealth. We scheme and toil and save, then squander wealth in search of health. And all we get is a grave. And we boast about what we own. And we die and only get a stone. A discerning man keeps Proverbs 17:24 in front of their mind." Now, the second advantage is that a wise man has over that of the fool is he knows where to look for wisdom. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And now, that is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. And there are other places you can look for knowledge, knowledge and wisdom. Even what man values is wisdom. And those places may have merit, right? But any source other than God will eventually lead to contradictory. Help me out with that word now. Contradictory advice. You're going to get somebody else to stick their nose in, right? Someone else is going to offer an opinion. It's going to not jive. For example, these are some of man's wisdom. "Look before you leap, but he who hesitates is lost. Many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. Clothes maketh the man, but too many cooks." No, but then it says you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. "Nothing ventured, nothing gained, but it's better to be safe than sorry. If you don't succeed, try again. But don't be the dead horse." See, man contradicts himself all the time. "If you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. But if you can't beat them, join them." No, I don't like that one. Wisdom of man has weakness because man's wisdom is based solely upon what mortal men and women can experience and observe. And our experiences are always limited. Our observations will only be able to take us so far. It's like the man who wanted to see as far as he could, so he climbs up to the high mountaintop, and no matter how high the mountaintop is, he can only see so far. He's always limited by his eyesight on the edge of the horizon. Bit of trivia here. If you're sitting on that mountain and a single candle was lit 30 miles away in the middle of the night, you could see the light from a single candle 30 miles away. Your eyes are that good. Your eyes are that good. Now, yours are, mine aren't. But you can't see past that limit of the horizon. By contrast, the wisdom of God comes from way far better and far above. There are no limits to his vision. There are no boundaries to what he can see. He knows the beginning from the end. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 10, he tells us, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. When we look to God for his wisdom in our lives, that's a very interesting thought. We're not only better off than the fool. We're better off than anyone else because we have the advantage that they don't have. We have access to the wisdom of God in our lives when we go to him for it. No one else has it. We have that access. Because his access is for you. And we show that we have wisdom when we go to God and we do what he's asked us to do. That's the hard part. Remember Jesus told the parable of how two men built their homes. The wise man built his home upon the rock. And Jesus ended up the parable story. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now that's Matthew chapter 7. But then he goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. We show we've gained God's wisdom when we do what he asks us to do. And that's why it's critical, so critical that we keep exposing ourselves to his wisdom, the Bible. In the church, in the Sunday school class, in the midweek studies, in our personal devotions. The more wisdom we get in us, the greater our advantage in this world. So here are the ways to ensure a good new year for 2026. Bottom line ways. First, know God's wisdom. Second, do God's wisdom. Third, repeat. That's the whole clue. That's the whole ball of wax. Know it, do it, repeat it. Do this again and again, and as often as you can. The key to remember is that both as individual Christians and as a church, we have access not only to God's wisdom, but also his power. Our ability to create a great new year for our lives isn't limited to simply what we can and can't personally do with our lives. As one wise man observed, I place no hope in my strength, nor in my works, but in my confidence all goes to God my protector, who never abandons those who have put their hope in our through God in him. Oh, never abandons. If we hold on to God, his wisdom and his power, we will succeed this coming new year. That's just bottom line. If we lay hold of everything God wants us to have, and granted, it may seem that the world around you is crumbling. It may seem like the world around you is crumbling. It may seem that the future is in doubt at times, but the end result is never in question. Now, one of my favorite stories is Ben-Hur and the chariot race. Some of you heard it before, but that's okay. I don't really care because I like this story. See, one of the most famous movies was produced in 1959. It's the epic called Ben-Hur. And one of the most famous scenes in all of movie time was the climax chariot race. It required 5 weeks of filming, 15,000 extras, and 18 chariots. 9 were used by the stunt crew in practice. And in spite of its authenticity, Charlton Heston actually had to learn how to drive a 4-horse-wide vehicle, a chariot. But weeks after practice, I mean weeks, he expressed concern about the final shoot. He was talking to the stunt coordinator and said, I can drive the chariot, he told the stunt coordinator. And the guy's name was Yakima Kennut, something close to that, who was directing the scene. But he said, I'm not sure I can win. His answer was, Chuck, you just make sure you stay on the chariot, and I'll make sure you win the race. No, that was his words. And likewise, God is saying to us, just stay in the chariot this year, and I'll make sure you win the race. What winning to us is different than the world. Winning to us is the final time to spend with our Heavenly Father. We love coming here for fellowship. We love coming here for fun, right? Now, today we're missing a few people because they're all traveling. But Diane Rube made some really great goodies out there. If you're a visitor, you need to stop by the coffee bar because they're really fattening. And after Christmas, how many of you need an extra pound or two? But part of the fun is there's a nice warm cup of coffee because you do not want to go outside today without something warm in you or take it with you, right? But we don't want to leave here without something warm either. God's Word. I would suggest this year you might want to throw in the Proverbs in your reading. But please remember to read them in the verse that they came in and ponder each section. It's a totally different way of thinking. But if you want a good new year, Solomon wrote 3,000 of the Proverbs, and he was the wisest man who ever was. And his wisdom is recorded in there if you want wisdom. And I have learned that most people this year are asking for wisdom or how discernment or how to keep on going. Proverbs is your answer. God's holy word is the answer for your thoughts. Let's be honest. If the wisest man in the world can give you advice, right? Why not take it? And some of them are really funny. And some of them are hard to understand because it's a living book. Concentrate on the ones that you get. We need to close in prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne as we get ready to start this new year. And we acknowledge that the ways of this world are not what we want to follow. We want to follow you. We thank you for the great wonder and excitement of being your children. Now guide us, direct us, empower us to be a light to this dark world. And all God's people said, Amen.